Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to Daniel chapter 9 this evening. Daniel chapter 9 as we continue our study through the Word of God. Now, Daniel chapter 9 has been called the greatest of all time prophecies. I mean, in this chapter, it's really the backbone of Bible prophecy. And we're not going to get to that tonight. But what we have in this chapter as well is a lesson on prayer. You know, we last time together looked at some history there, and we looked at the little horn, and of course, speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, who would rise up and do the atrocities, some that worse than even Hitler himself did to the Jews, and of course, destroying the temple and all, and he being the forerunner of the Antichrist. And so we've been seeing prophecy, but here we move into a place for just a few verses here, up to verse 19, from 1 to 19, where we again hear the heart of Daniel. Now we know and we have seen that Daniel is a man committed to prayer. And so here what we have before us tonight is really we get to eavesdrop on one of his prayers and find out, I believe, why this man was so powerful in his prayer life. You see, we often hear about prayer and the importance of prayer and the need to practice prayer, but I wonder how many of us actually have a prayer life that is significant. The dictionary, Webster's dictionary, describes prayer like this: a reverent petition made to a deity or other objects of worship, a specifically worded or spontaneously expressed appeal to God. A petition made to a deity or other objects of worship. Interesting. The problem with that definition is if you're praying to an object, guess what? Your prayers, well, they're wasted. You see, because an object can't respond. When I see people praying before idols, you know what? It's that object can't respond. They can chant all they want. They can cross their legs and their fingers and hold it up, and then they can walk out, you know, by the ocean and look at the waves and pray to the energy. But see, none of those things. I mean, you're praying to an object. That could be like me praying because I believe this microphone has power. Microphone, help me. You would go, you're nuts. And you would be right. Because that microphone can't bail me out of anything. It's something that a man has made. But there is that propensity that we have to pray to things, to objects. You've heard people perhaps making empty petitions to their cars. I've heard it. Ram, 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 ram. Oh, come on, man. Come on, Rob. Come on, baby. Start. Ram, 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 ram. And I know it's an only expression, but it gives you an idea how empty that is. It can't help you. That car, if it happens to start, it's because God heard your heart and not what you're saying, where you're saying, come on, baby, start. And God heard your heart saying, you know what? They need their car to start, and he helped. But, you know, we need to graduate from that. Because that car can't help. It can't help itself to start even. I mean, if it's going to start and it's not starting, it's going to be the Lord who, if you got problems with it, intervenes and makes the connection there. You see, we're to pray to the Lord. And you know what? Precious people, he loves to hear from us. He just loves to hear from us. He's never too tired. He's never too busy to listen. In fact, John tells us, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. In other words, as long as we are praying for things that are in the will of God and not simply to satisfy and gratify our own fleshly desires, John is telling us that God will answer. That he will answer us. Then the key, of course, is that God is sovereign and he is going to do what's best for us. And let me just tell you this, you wouldn't want it any other way, even though maybe sometimes you think, oh no, God, this is what needs to happen. Because you know what? Truly, truly, Father knows best. You see, Jesus, encouraging us in John 16:24, said to his disciples, of which we are in that number, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The Lord waits to bless us abundantly. He wants our joy to be overflowing, you see. But we've got to be tuned in. Prayer is certainly communicating with God, but in your prayer and included in prayer, when you think of communication, what do you think of? Now, sadly, tragically, many times when we think of communication, our self-centeredness takes over and we think of, well, it's me talking, of course. My wife and I communicate all the time. I do the talking, she does the listening. That's the problem. If you got problems in your marriage, that's probably the problem. You see, communication, good communication, is a two-way street. You talk, they respond. You see, it goes back and forth like that. You remember, if you're having communication problems in your marriage now, do you remember when you were dating, spending hours on the phone? Do you ever wonder, what on earth did we talk about for hours? You see, you spent time listening. You spent time dreaming. You spent time sharing your heart. And you spent time, guess what? Listening. Listening. Just quiet for minutes, you know, maybe even 5 to 10 minutes, quiet on the other end of the phone. I can remember my mom and dad saying, who are you talking to? Oh, my girlfriend. Well, you're not talking much. That's because I love listening. Yeah, what happens when you get married a lot of times, tragically? You see, in the same way, sharing, you know, talking to God in prayer, it needs to be a two-way street. If you want to hear the Lord and hear his heart, then you need to let the Holy Spirit speak. How does he speak to you? Well, he speaks to you through his word. You see, it's not so much the posture or the position of prayer, but the attitude of prayer, having the right heart as we pray, that's the key. And here in Daniel chapter 9, I believe we see a great example of what the right heart is, what the right attitude is. And how it is that we can have the kind of prayer life that not simply brings blessing to our life, but brings word and insight that will be helpful to other people. And so I want us to consider tonight In verse 2, we're going to give you kind of an outline tonight. The prompting of prayer. In verse 3, we're going to see the preparation for prayer. In verse 4, we're going to see the preface to prayer. In verses 5 through 19, the penance of prayer. And then next time together, we're going to see the revelation, the perspective given as a result of prayer. That, I believe, is why many times we get depressed, why we get worried and anxious. You see, it's all tied to prayer. We lose perspective many times. And Daniel, as he spends time in prayer, gains perspective. And so let's look here in verse 1, and it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Now, Daniel here again gives us a timeline. The timeline in which these events took place. And it was while Gubaru was governor over Babylon, placed there by Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, that this prayer was made. Now keep in mind, Darius is most likely the title and not a person's name, the year being around 539 BC, and the Babylonian Empire had just fallen as Belteshazzar saw the writing on the wall to the Medo-Persian Empire, and that means that Daniel and the Jewish people had been in captivity now for some 67 years. The first captivity occurring in 606 BC, the final assault and fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And as we are going to see, Daniel here recognized that the time of the captivity, those 70 years, were almost over. You see, he understood, it says here in verse 2, by the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I want you to note something here. He lays out the timeline, but what is he doing here while he's in captivity that causes him to pray, that prompts him to pray, if you would? He's reading the word, isn't he? He was a man that was a prophet, powerful in prophecy. But guess what? He was steeped in Scripture regularly. When did he get this? What was he doing? What was his activity? Just because he's had all these prophecies, and you remember last time the prophecy that he had of that little horn, it was so overwhelming, he didn't understand, and it just kind of captured his whole being, and he was sick for a couple of days. You remember that? But he got back up and continued to serve the king. Even though he was sick, he got back up and continued to serve. Even though he didn't fully understand what that prophecy meant, it didn't stop him from serving the Lord. And guess what? It didn't stop him from seeking the Lord either. Because here, as we open up, he is studying the word. That's what prompted him to pray. Specifically, it says here, the scroll of Jeremiah. It was reading the scripture, this book of Jeremiah, that caused him to begin to pray and seek the Lord and to ask specifics. It gave him the specifics. Hey, that's 70 years. I'm reading the Bible and it says the 70 years is almost up. Hey, God. And he starts down a road to pray. You know what? That same thing is true in my life. The same thing is true in your life. As you're reading the Word of God, you see, the Spirit of God then will speak to your heart, encouraging you to pray for an area of your life or in the life of others or in the church body or in the nation or among the leadership, you see, for a given situation. The prompting of prayer, though, comes as a result of meditation in God's Word, studying the Scripture. As Daniel read the words of Jeremiah, he recognized it was almost time for the Jewish people to return home to Israel. You see, almost 90 years earlier, before they were even taken into captivity, Jeremiah spoke these words. Listen carefully to what he said in Jeremiah chapter 25. In verse 11 we read, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then it will come to pass that when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all these nations." 70 years of captivity. Now, but why? This is going to be important when we get next week to the revelation that he's given as a result of this prayer. Why 70 years of captivity? Well, we're told in 2 Chronicles that as the city is destroyed by the Babylonians, which occurred in 586 B.C., we're told that they burned the house of God, and we saw that. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword were carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath as long as she lay desolate. She kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, what's that say, you're asking? Well, that says that they were in captivity 70 years. Not primarily because of them not keeping Sabbath for the land, primarily for their idolatry, but tacked to that, the time span, you see, was because what they were to enjoy the fruit of the land and harvest and sow seed for 6 years. On the seventh year, they were to let the land lay fallow. They weren't to go out. They were to save up enough, and they weren't to go out. And they were just to trust the Lord in that way and continue to plant and do that kind of a thing, you see. It was a Sabbath rest for the land. 6 years, planting, harvesting. Seventh, let it lay fallow. Well, they decided to burn the candle at both ends and ignore that. And they continued to farm and just ignore that, leaving the land lay. Hey, we can make more money, man. We can get more stuff. We can do more. We can get, you know, sell more to others. And so they continued that. And you know what? The time came. After 490 years, that the Lord said, you know what, man? That's it. That's it. Now you are going to let, the land is going to lay waste, you see. And you're going to pay back. You owe me. You owe me. Yes, your idolatry is the primary reason. And the time span, you see, is what you owe me. It's a result of your idolatry to, you know, get more stuff and to worship other things. I can't help but look around at our country and see that we don't have the same kind of thing going on. That's what idolatry and the worship of things and stuff does to people. They can't rest. They don't have any rest. They can't get enough stuff. There's more stuff to be gotten. And they make it every day. And then they advertise it in such an incredible way. You need this. Yeah, I need that. How much? Well, I'll get some overtime, work a few extra hours. And you see, it's more stuff. I'm sure Daniel read all of what Jeremiah spoke. And as you read these verses, chapter 29, it says here, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord," this is in Jeremiah 29:10, "after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and I will seek and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." He's telling them. See, Daniel's reading those words, and he says, okay, the 70 years, the Sabbath that we didn't let the land lay fallow, you know what? He's requiring, and then at the end of that 70 years, you know what? God has not left us. He still loves us, but there's a consequence to sin. And you know what? When we turn to Him and when we call on Him, He's going to bring us back. And He's going to bless us once again by taking us out of the captivity and bringing us into that freedom of worship that we have enjoyed previously. You see, Daniel not only read those words of prophecy, you see, but he believed them. Even though nothing looked like anything was going on presently, he still believed that, hey, we're approaching the end of this captivity. That's what the Bible says. How about you? How about me? Do we believe what God says in His Word? Do we believe tonight that He will never, no, never leave or forsake us? Maybe you feel forsaken tonight. Maybe you feel that God has backed off, that He doesn't care about you anymore because things aren't going the way you hoped they would, the way you think they should. But precious saint, tonight God has not forsaken you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, though you may not feel Him, though you may not see or sense Him, know this, the fact of the matter is, He will never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, but man, things don't seem to be going well in my life. I mean, I don't seem to be doing so well right now. Hey, listen. God's Word. He who has begun a good work in you, guess what? Thank God it's not up to you and me, right, to finish it off. Because we'd be finished off a long time ago. The one God Himself who has started that work in you, guess what? He's going to finish it off. Not you. Having begun in the Spirit, Paul said to the Galatians, are you going to finish in the flesh? Are you kidding? You can't do anything in your flesh but experience frustration and failure. It's Him that brings the victory. It's He that has started that work in you, and is He who will bring it into completion ultimately. And listen, do you believe that? Do you believe further that He's coming quickly? Do you believe that? Do you look around and you see the signs of the times that we're living in? Do you, like Daniel here, he was looking and he says, okay, these 70 years, okay, here's what's going on. It's pretty soon that we're going to be taken out of that captivity because God, that's what your word says to Jeremiah there. And so I'm looking at what's going on. I'm looking at the timeline. Hey, Lord, it's coming. Are you looking around at the world today? Are you looking at what's going on? Do you believe that Jesus is coming quickly? I do. I do. Truly, I believe He could come. There is nothing prophetically that remains to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to happen. Nothing. Nothing that would prevent that trumpet from sounding. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Those are to be words of comfort to those that are struggling, to those that are hurting, to those that are wondering, is the Lord ever going to come back? Why are these things happening? You see, those words written to the church in Thessalonica, and those men and women were struggling. Hey, I thought the Lord was coming back, but we're burying our dead, and what's going on here? And we're going through some tough times, Lord. How come you're not back? How come we're being, harassed like we are? What's going on? It's to that church that Paul penned those words that the Holy Spirit spoke. Said, hey, hang in there. You see, do we believe that? And if we do believe that, are we living and behaving like we believe it? Are you expecting the Lord to come tonight? Are you ready? Are you ready to go if the Lord came tonight? And if the Lord came tonight, you look back over the last week and said, man, Lord, I've been pulling out all stops, man. I've been doing the best I can to glorify you and to love on you. Or have you begun to kind of back off a little bit? Man, if there's anything that needs to change, if the Lord would come tonight in your life, can I encourage you to change it? Can I challenge you tonight to make the changes? You see, Daniel believed in what God said as he opened the Word. And because of that belief, it prompted him to pray. And we read here in verse 3, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. The prompting to prayer came from the Scriptures. The preparation for prayer was Daniel says, I set my face towards God. What's that mean? He fixed his heart. He fixed his mind. So much so, so solidly did he do so. So committed was he that he says, I'm not even going to eat. In fact, I'm going to fast. At lunchtime, I'm not going to fast to prove anything to God. Precious people, don't get into that. There are those, I'm going to just prove how deeply committed I am to God. And I'm going to prove to Him how deeply I love Him. So I'm going to fast. God, look at me fasting now. Look it. Don't you see I love you? So bless me. Bless me. Well, I'm going to fast. And really, you're on a diet and you'd want to lose 30 pounds. So you're saying, I'm going to start fasting for lunch every day. Don't you know God knows your heart? Come on. God isn't like in heaven going, wow, I'm impressed. He hears your heart going, you know, man, I wish I could eat this. I wish I could eat that. You know, stop it. He can hear, I want to lose 30 pounds. Summer's coming. And he knows when you're coloring it in a sham of religiosity. You see, we need to be those that are saying, Lord, you know what? Here's why I'm fasting. I'm not fasting because I even care about eating. I'm fasting because I want to replace, you know, feeding my flesh with feeding my spirit. That's all. I just want to take the time that I would spend eating lunch, and I want to spend it just opening your Word and just asking for wisdom and worshiping you. That's what I intend to do. That kind of commitment. That kind of saying, God, I want to spend time with you. I want to know you. I want answers. And I'm not really interested in food right now because I want to deepen and strengthen my faith. You see, that's what it's all about. Daniel here was a man that set his face. I wonder if your mind ever drifts when you pray. You ever had your mind drift when you pray? Thinking about things you need to do. Start praying. Phone hasn't rang all day. You ever have that? Honestly, you sit down at the word. It's amazing, isn't it? It just is evidence of the kind of tactics of the enemy. How much it bugs him when you get into praying and reading the word. You see, it's then that these distractions come, that the phone rings, that the door gets knocked on. You see, it is a battle, isn't it? Because the enemy is going to do whatever he takes to try and stop us from praying. Yeah, but man, I got to leave the phone on. What if I have an emergency? You know what? Take a bold step of faith. What's that? Turn it off. Oh, but what if I have an emergency? What if somebody needs to get a hold of me? Listen, there's nobody that you need to get a hold of, more importantly, that's a greater priority than God. And guess what? God will take care of that emergency, okay? Somehow it's going to work out. If you're spending time with Him, don't you know your Father in heaven, who is sovereign and mighty, can handle that emergency, at least temporarily, until He can, like, use you, you know, because He needs you to help Him out, of course. Not really. He allows you at times. But you know, He doesn't need you for the emergencies of life. He can handle them quite well on His own. Now, He allows you and uses you and me for times of crisis and difficulty. But you see, not to the point to where it all depends on you and me. Shut off the phone. And man, get alone and spend time with the Lord. Daniel determined to do so. And this prayer, if we'll read through this prayer, it's not a half hour long. If you just sit down and read through this entire prayer, all 19 verses, it's not even 15 minutes long. It's only a few minutes long, and yet it's powerful. Why? Because you know what? He had passion. He had passion that he was pointed in this prayer. And then we see Daniel not only preparing for this prayer by setting his face towards God and fasting, determining to pray. But you see, now he moves on here and he determines to pray. He says in verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome, a great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and mercy with those that love Him and with those who keep His commandments." Prompting to prayer was from the Word of God. The preparation for prayer was he set his face and fasted. And then the preface of prayer, before he really gets into making requests for himself primarily, or for the nation, he remembers who he's talking to. Great and awesome God. The one who keeps His covenant and mercy with those that love Him. You know what? That's just the pattern, isn't it, that Jesus laid out for prayer. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Listen, it's all about Him, isn't it? Praying, remembering that God is God. That He is able to do above and beyond anything we can even imagine possible. And that this awesome and powerful God further, it says, keeps His covenant and mercy with those that love Him and with those that keep His commandments. See, Daniel comes before God here. And he's going to seek mercy for the children of Israel, for the covenant that they broke. You see, even though they broke the covenant, as we've read in Jeremiah, God was waiting for them to come back. God was waiting for them who broke the covenant to come to the place to where once again they would search for Him, that they would seek Him. He was waiting for their confession of sin, so that He then could extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to them. Isn't that what God was doing in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve blew it? He came to walk with them as He had the other times in fellowship with them. And what happened? Where were they? They were hiding. They didn't come to seek God. God came seeking them, said, "Where are you? Where are you?" Not as a policeman who is threatening and angry, but I believe as a broken-hearted father who realized something had happened to break the relationship as it has been, had been previously. Daniel was ready to intercede for this nation of Israel and this land, and to ask for mercy. But listen, before we can receive mercy, you see, it's true in our lives as well as with these people. Before we can receive God's mercy and His grace and His forgiveness, we must come to Him and acknowledge that we're sinners, that we're separated from God by our sin, and that what we want is for Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, to come into our lives, to forgive us of the sins we have committed against our Lord. Now, this prayer can be broken up into three sections, and they kind of divide as follows. We see in verses 5 through 10, Daniel is primarily speaking of his sin and the nation's sin and confessing them before the Lord. And then in verses 11 through 14, we see God's righteous judgment laid out by Daniel. And then in verses 15 through 19, we see God's mercy. So let's begin and see what Daniel prays as he lays out this prayer before the Lord. In verse 5, I want you to note here the use of the words "we" and "us." It says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs the shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets." In these verses, we see the penance of prayer. You see, what we see Daniel doing here is interceding for the sins of the people. And included in the sinners, I love this, is Daniel himself. Now, that's an interesting thing. And I'll tell you why. Because as we read this entire book of Daniel, we don't see one sin committed by Daniel, do we? There's no speaking of one sin. And yet, he includes himself with the sinners. He recognizes, no matter what, before a holy and righteous God, you know what? He is not deserving. Daniel didn't see himself as better than the people. He identified himself with the people. Too often in the body of Christ, we see people looking down on others, which is a sad state, really, of affairs. It's looking down. Oh, look at what he did. Well, look at what she did. Can you believe it? How disgusting. How despicable. How horrible. How could they do such a thing? We find ourselves with the mayor who has just stepped down from the governorship in New York City because of his involvement there in the prostitution ring, who is out after, you know, the corruption in government. And we look at him and go, how horrible, how despicable, how could he do such a thing? Look in the mirror. Simply look in the mirror. I'm not okaying it. I'm not saying he shouldn't step down. What I am saying is, you know what? You're a sinner just like him. I'm a sinner just like him. We're sinners. You see, Daniel didn't look at all those who had blown it and failed so miserably, who had got involved in idolatry, just because he didn't. He didn't look down on those that did. What did he do? He said, Lord, help him. God, help them. I'm a sinner. I struggle. You know what? They struggle. God, we need your help. We need your healing. There's not a self-righteousness bent in his address here to the Lord. You see, we need to identify with people instead of elevating ourselves above others. For we're all sinners saved by grace, aren't we? The Bible's clear. And this is the danger that men who tend to look at others and go, I'm going after this guy, man. I'm going after all the corporate scandals. I'm going after all this stuff. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to take it. I'm going to root it all out. I'm going to make things right. Oh, there's a warning against that. What is it? Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. There's another warning for us who are spiritual in Galatians 6:1, where it says, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, maybe you're one tonight who knows someone who is caught up in some sin. There's a clear directive. What is it? You who are spiritual, that's me, I'm spiritual. Well, that's a good thing to be spiritual. Be careful. You who are spiritual ought to restore such a one. Yes, I'm coming to the rescue. My job to restore. I'm going to help him out. I'm going to root him out. No. How are you supposed to do that restoration? In the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Ah. That's why Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. That's why Daniel prays, Lord, forgive us of our sin. You see, we need to be careful that this arrogance, that this pride doesn't come into play. When we're seeking to restore someone who is erring, we need to be those who are reaching out to them in a loving and a caring, compassionate way. To seek to bring them back into that right relationship with the Lord by sharing with them the love of God, by praying for them. You know what, man, I struggle too. Maybe not in that area, but I struggle in another. You know what, man? I know it's like, come on, you need to come back, man. You need to get plugged back in. You need to repent of that thing, man, and turn away from it. Not with the kind of disgust and how despicable and horrible, but with a kind of a dealing with them in grace and compassion and mercy, you see. That's what we see Daniel doing here. Identifying with the people. That's what Moses did in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7. We read, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in all the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. The nation agreed to the laws of God and the regulations of the covenant. And thus Moses seals the covenant with the blood which bound them to it. Then we read in chapter 24 of Exodus verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. The covenant was made. The problem is they broke it. Instead of confessing and repenting, you know, they spin and excuse. Ignoring God's words, ignoring God's prophet that warned them of their evil ways and what would happen as a result of their committing that evil. And of course, judgment falls when that happens. And as Christians, we need to remember that, man. You can't get away with anything. And if you could, you'd still lose. If you did, you'd still lose. Listen, it may not be today that you're reaping the consequence of your sin. Maybe you're still getting away with it presently. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. God loves you. God wants the relationship with you to be right. And you know what? If you need a spanking, He knows how to give it. Very creative. It won't be up to me or anybody else. He's very creative and good at dealing with His children. And again, dealing with them out of love. Out of love. And those warnings, when we have those warnings in the Scripture about judgment. When we have the warnings as to how to deal with people and problems, you know what? And the warnings against the right attitudes and the right actions, we need to heed those things. Because if we don't, we ignore them to our own hurt. So we see the penance of prayer, which is confessing the sins before God. And then in verse 11 it says, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. And has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judge us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Here in these verses, we see Daniel speaks of God's righteous judgment. And God's judgment, he is saying that it is fair, that it is righteous. You see, these men and women, this nation is not experiencing a judgment from God because they didn't do anything. And listen, God's righteousness requires judgment. It does. It absolutely does. And that's why if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you, no matter how good you are, no matter what you do, no matter how many wonderful morals that you keep and charitable contributions you give, no matter what Warren Buffett and Bill Gates do to help the world out, guess what? They're on their way to hell. Man, what are you saying? Are you pronouncing judgment? No. You know what? There's nothing that a man can do to make him right with God. And if you have broken the law and ever lied, stolen, you know, if you've ever committed adultery in your mind, you know, guess what? Judgment will come your way. You see, and you can't stand before God and say, well, I kept all of the Ten Commandments. No one can. Those won't make you righteous before God because you can't keep them. You see, the Pharisees thought mistakenly that because they'd never murdered anybody, literally, because they'd never committed adultery, we're not lawbreakers. We're righteous, man. We deserve God's blessing. Jesus came along and said, let me straighten that out for you. I say to you, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, guess what? Lawbreaker. And I say this, if you've hated your brother or sister, murderer, you mean that in my heart makes me a murderer, an adulterer? Yep. Man, I need help. That's right. That's right. And that help is only found in Christ, who alone makes you and I righteous before God. There's no other way for a man to be righteous. He took that judgment on the cross that I deserve. God must be just and punish sin. He must be just. The consequences of sin are death, not only physically, but eternally. Separation from God. The soul that sins shall die. You see, if that didn't still stand, then God isn't just and He's not dealing rightly with sin. That's why the only way that a man or woman can be forgiven and go to heaven is take what was done by the sinless Son of God on the cross, who there took all the consequence for your sin and my sin and hung and bled and died so that you might be forgiven. That's why there is no other way, precious people. I know a lot of people want to think that there's many ways, that there's many roads, but there is no other way to appease the judgment of God except for that which He has allowed through His Son. So if you don't believe on Him, you perish for all eternity. There is no other way. That's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Revelation chapter 19. The judgment's coming down on planet Earth. They cry out, for true and righteous are His judgments. God must deal with sin. It cannot be ignored. And that's why the sentence is death, unless you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only way out. Verse 15, and now the Lord, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For you do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of, underline that, your great mercies. O Lord, hear O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, in these verses, we hear God or Daniel speaking of God's mercy. And what we see from this is we never fully get what we deserve. You see, Daniel is not calling God to react or respond because of their righteousness, because he knew how unrighteous they were. And we should never ask, God, get me what I deserve. Man, if you ask God, give me what I deserve, man, you're in big trouble. Watch out for fire and brimstone to come down, you know. That would be death and eternal separation from God. That's what I deserve. Remember once going to a car dealer and to buy a car, and I was looking at the different cars, and I was looking at this, you know, I was just at the car lot, and I looked at this Lexus, and I just got in and kind of smell it, you know, how it felt and everything. And I'm going, man, this is a nice car. And the guy's going, yeah, it's a nice car. Want to take it for a spin? No. I want to take it for a spin. Oh, come on, man. You know what? You look like you look good in a car like this. And I go, yeah, but you know what? I'm a pastor, and I don't think the people would like this. I don't think that's a good thing. He says, a pastor, well, you deserve a car like this. I said, well, I appreciate that, but obviously you don't know me. Because I deserve hell. But by the grace of God, he's allowing me to get a car. But thanks for the encouragement. You see, it's good to remember what we deserve. Because you know what? I've seen a lot of pastors and a lot of people get in trouble. You know what? I deserve. We have that problem in this country. Don't ever forget, you know what? You and I deserve hell. Guess what? Thank God we don't have what we deserve. Thank God he's been gracious to us. And God is being called upon by Daniel to respond, not according to what the people deserve. You don't see Daniel just walking out and say, God, you know what? They deserve better than this. You know, I mean, they messed up, but they just, no. We see Daniel pleading for God's mercy, and to show that and bring glory to his name as a result. You see, to the Gentile world, God's name was built upon the mighty work he did in Egypt by delivering the nation of Israel from bondage. God brought them into the land of Canaan and drove out the giants that were in the land and the Canaanites and established the nation as a mighty nation. And by now, their disobedience to God and them being in captivity, you see, Daniel is concerned God's name is being tarnished in the midst of the Gentiles. And so Daniel is calling upon God to do a mighty work again and free them from the captivity and return them to their land so that he could once again be glorified through them. Again, the main point with Daniel here is not calling upon God's justice, for they would be destroyed because they were guilty of turning from him. He was calling upon God's mercy, which is deep and rich, and he cried out for that. We're no different. We call out for God's mercy in our own lives. I think of Jeremiah, who put it correctly when he said in Lamentations 3, it says in verse 22, though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. We may blow it, and we do blow it. Aren't you glad that the Lord's mercies are new every morning? How's your day been? How's it gone today? You had to mention that, didn't you? I mean, wow, it's a tough day. Man, I really blew it. I blew up at my boss. I got mad at my kids. I was harsh with my wife. Man, I need help. God, be merciful. God is gracious and forgiving, compassionate. And you know what? His mercies don't fail. And guess what? Every day, fresh in the morning, I can get up and open my Bible and read and pray and expect God to answer not based on my goodness, but because he's merciful and gracious. Slow to anger, rich in love. The world's ready to hold us down and mock us when we blow it. God is willing and ready to forgive us and restore us and do a work in us that he may be glorified. So we look at this prayer and we see the prompting of this prayer was started by the Word of God. Daniel was a man who was in the Scripture. The preparation of this prayer was done as he set his face towards God, determined, even to the point of denying himself physical comfort and food. Preface, of course, to this prayer was remembering who God is and that our problems are nothing to the Creator in heaven and earth. And the penance, of course, of prayer as he came and interceded and confessing the sins before God, knowing the need for grace and mercy. Next week, there's tremendous power as we get together next time to look at the revelation. From this prayerful meditation, we move to a powerful revelation as God then opens his eyes to see things and give him insights that, well, none have seen previously to the degree Daniel sees presently. So there's tremendous promise. Why should I pray like this? We'll look at that next time together. Let's pray.